Well, good morning. How are we? Well, we're good. We're okay. We're awake for those not so morning people, but that's okay. It's good to see you all this morning, to come together in this place. So I just want to say welcome. My name's Dominic, if you don't know me, and I'm part of the team here. And it's good to be able to share together in this place. I'm wondering, when you walked through the doors this morning, did you read instructions and pick up a puzzle piece? Has everyone got one? All right, I need a helper. I'm going to look for a little helper. Oh, Anne's going to be, a young helper. You can be a young helper. And you want to put up your hand if you haven't got a puzzle piece. It will help this morning in worship if you're brave enough to join us. What do jigsaw pieces make? What do they make? I want to answer the questions. A picture. Usually it comes together and makes a picture. All little pieces make a large picture. So I wonder this morning, what is your strategy when it comes to putting together a jigsaw puzzle? Or do you have a strategy? Miriam, what's your strategy? All right, the edges first, apparently. That seems to be the way. There's a lot of nods that are happening at the same time. Who starts in the middle and works their way out? No? Who just wraps it back up in Christmas paper and re-gifts it to another family? Because they go, wow, 500, that's too many pieces. We'll pass that on to someone else. So, yeah, re-gift it back to them. Say thank you very much. So we're going to take a few moments this morning to have community time, opportunity to say hello to someone you mightn't have spoken to. And with your jigsaw piece, we're going to try and make a jigsaw puzzle. All right? And maybe Anne's pointing to this, she's got a coffee table in front of her, and that might be helpful. So at some point, you might want to segue your way over there and see if you can put the jigsaw together. Okay? Does that sound all right? We've got 5 minutes to do it, so let's take our time to be able to do that now. Go. If you're brave. So, how is the jigsaw puzzle coming along? The edges are looking fantastic. We're going to have some people who are going to want to hang around all day and finish off the jigsaw puzzle to make it come together. So, if you were to look to the screen, if we can have the next slide up on the screen, you'll actually see what it's meant to look like. It should look like the image that's on the screen now. So obviously we've got different strategies. Suzanne, were you taking control of everything there? You're in charge? Yeah? And obviously I think you did a fantastic job. So thank you for helping everyone do that. It makes it a bit hard when I actually put in too many pieces, doesn't it? It makes things a little bit layered, shall we say. You can actually put pieces on top of other pieces and to bring it all together. But what can happen is sometimes we need the big picture, don't we, to be able to translate that down to what all the pieces, how to bring all the pieces together. However, it can be very frustrating when someone gives you too many pieces. Maybe if you get a jigsaw puzzle that has the wrong cover on top of the box, that just leads you astray straight away, doesn't it? You've got no idea where you're going with that. But the picture gives you a guide of what that looks like. And we often need a big picture view of what we're trying to achieve, don't we? Whether that's for us as a church to say, actually, what's the big picture of where we're headed as a church? But I want to break that down a little bit more even today, is to go, actually, what does that mean for our lives? Sometimes the God's big picture for our lives of what, how he wants our lives to come together. You know, where do we put all those little pieces in our life to create the big picture that God created us to do? And sometimes we need the view of what that looks like to be able to bring that together. Ultimately, we need the box cover of the Creator. We need the box cover of the Creator, who is God, and we need to see that, to get that set top box view of what God has in store for us, the way we're heading towards, to align our views of what it truly means to be a follower towards him, embracing what God says about us to move us away from frustration, but to move us into a place where our lives seem to fit together. So that's actually, the words on the screen's actually the Bible verse for the kids. The kids are learning a memory verse each week. It's the same one each week for term one, and that's what it is there. And I wonder if the kids are going to help to be able to read that out in a big loud voice, and the adults are going to join along with them as well, but I'm sure we'll hear the kids over the top of that. Do you think we can do that? All right, we're ready. Let's go. You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. Psalm 77, 14. Fantastic. How good is that? That is fantastic. So speaking about big picture, when I talk about the big picture of the church, we're going to talk about that a little bit more just now to refresh our mind. Each week we're talking about four G's. Does anyone remember what the four G's are? In order. Gather's the first one. For remembering. Everyone's going to be ready for next week now, aren't we? Hey? All right. So, yes, the four G's that we're looking at for this year is to gather, to grow, to give, and to go. If we can have the next slide up, thanks, Hilly, on the screen. We can say that all together. Ready? One, two, three. Gather, grow, give, and go. As we gather, it's an upward approach. You know, we gather together to worship, to learn, to look to Him. And what we're doing right now is gathering together. What we've done this morning in small groups is gather. The different ministries that take place during the week is an opportunity for people to gather together. We use that opportunity as a chance to grow. We want to be disciples who are on that path of growing in our relationship with Jesus, to discover what that's like. And remember, we started this year, we talked about the orchard. The idea of the disciple is to create other disciples, is to take people on that journey, is not just to be a receiver of God's grace, but to also be a giver, to be able to pass that on, take people on that journey so they can discover who they are in Christ. To give, we give of our time and our treasures because we come as a church to be able to serve together. So we give of our finances and we also give of our time into the life of the church. But we don't just stay there, we go. We can't stay here forever. I sometimes feel like I do, but I do go home eventually. And it's a chance to go into the world, into the different places that we find ourselves, to be able to shine God's light in those places. So the ways we do that, we've got connect groups, particularly on a Sunday I'm going to focus on now is our connect groups, with our prayer gathering, we've got our Salvation Army information classes, we've got Kids Church, we've got Youth Alpha, we've got our Grow Group and our hospitality team that meet together all on a Sunday morning. That's a lot, isn't it? But friends, I get encouraged to see people meeting together, to see people opening the Word together, to be able to serve together, to be able to learn and grow together. And I hope if you are able to make along to those times, that you are finding a time of encouragement, a time of chance to grow and to be on the discipleship journey. And then the thing that we do now is our gathered worship when we actually meet together in community. We're going to pray as we and then we're going to worship together. So Lord, as we gather together, as we grow, as we give and we go from this place, Father, I just pray that that what we do and say here this morning is a way to bring ourselves in worship before You, to lift up Your name high in our lives, to be reminded that You are the God that we look to in many seasons of our life, God. But particularly in the challenging times, we know that You don't leave us nor abandon us there. So be with us, Lord, and go with us through this season, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. O God, our Father, You are the rock who gives us solidity and stability in a shifting and chaotic world. Help us to be grounded in Your infinite love, a love that finds life peeking through the cracks of our desolate situations. May we be witnesses to this life, a foundation for those who are in need of love and hope. We thank You that today You have called us to worship You and learn of You. You alone know our needs. Satisfy them with Your unchanging love. In Your presence, may we find comfort in sorrow, guidance in perplexity, strength to meet temptation, grace to overcome the fascination of disobedience, and courage to face up to the hostility of this rebellious world. Above all, may we meet Jesus and go out from our worship indwelt by his Spirit. This prayer we ask to your glory and in his name. Amen.
Take your seats, and Therese is going to come and read to us from the Word of God this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. This is a reading from Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Spiritual blessings. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loves us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he has chosen us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
In Sunday school today, we learnt about the power of wind. When we wave this cardboard towards the water, we are trying to make what looks like a storm and get our boat over to the other side.
Okay, hold on, we've got to unwrap the thing. Where did our boat go? Oh, our boat. Okay, so Susanna's going to show us what wind does. It flipped okay, over. Okay. Susanna, do you want to... Oh, whose turn is it? Yep, Sky. Go, Sky.
As you can see, it really didn't work.
Okay, so you go. You're in.
The reason we are trying to create waves is to show you what it might have been like for the disciples in our Bible story today. See, there was a really big storm and the disciples were on the boat and Jesus was asleep below deck. The disciples asked Jesus to wake up and calm the storm. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. They said if Jesus really cared about them, he would stop the storm so they would be safe. This was one of the early miracles that Jesus performed, and he did this to show the disciples that he really cared about us. We see by Jesus calming the storm that he is more powerful than any storm we are going to face. Back to our experiment of making the waves, let's see if this miracle if this machine will make the big enough waves.
Okay, so we're going back to our experiment. You might want to stand back.
Whoever saw it, Susan.
This side.
This is actually what the storm really was like. Oh, go.
You said I could get people wet.
Okay, go. Boat sunk.
So if you haven't picked up in Kids Church, we're learning about science experiments and the science behind some of the miracles that happen.
And that's not how the story finished, all right?
So none of ours worked, really, but that's okay. It's all fun. So if you're a child in primary school and you want to join, we are doing science experiments for the next 2 weeks.
Cool.
There you go.
Give them a hand as they go and sit down. Well, that was good fun. Thanks goodness the carpet dries out pretty quick in this building. I would not, and I'm very much say this often, I'd never consider myself much of a gardener. It's not my thing. I like things to grow. Roundup is one of my favourite chemicals in the shed because when I squirt it on a weed, it dies. And I can see the results of my labour, you know. It's one of those things that really, really helps. But I do like to keep things tidy. I don't round up everything in my backyard. If you've been to my place, you'll see that actually things are relatively green. But I probably don't enjoy it as much as a seasoned gardener really appreciates the garden. Like I know Delwyn appreciates her garden, and we'll talk about it often being able to look out. But out the front of our home, we've got this peach tree that was there when we arrived. And it was quite a good, healthy peach tree. And when the seasons would come around, it would get full of peaches all over it. I've never seen a tree with so many peaches as it would grow. But what we'd also see was all at the base, all these little peach trees that would grow. Because over time, the peaches that would fall to the ground and break down into the mulch that they would sit in would eventually grow smaller peach trees, which is quite, I've never seen so many peach trees grow under a tree. But one thing that has managed to grow well, because the cycle, as we know, and I'm not going to teach you anything new, and I'm the last person to teach you about gardening, is the tree produces fruit, in this case lots of fruit. Birds or bats or different things eat the fruit if we don't get to them first. And the seeds fall down into the ground and in the right conditions with moisture, with heat, with fertile soil. Up comes these perfect little peach trees. And I brought a little example this morning. There's a healthy peach that I picked up off the ground this morning that hasn't been eaten yet by a human or an animal that's flown in. And the seed that you pick up off the ground that breaks down into the ground. So it's part of the cycle, and I can't put it anywhere so you can just leave it there as an example. But you need the right conditions for things to grow, don't we? Need the right conditions, because if you move to the other side of the house in our veggie patch, not so. Maybe it's got too much Roundup on it, I don't know. But it takes time. As we live in an era of diversity and information overload, we certainly can get distracted, can't we? Don't know about you, but I feel sometimes you can't keep up with the amount of information that comes our way. And that's whether it's work information, whether that's information about our children, whether that's news. There just seems to be a time or a season where we're bombarded with so much information that we actually get lost. We start to get lost. We start to lose the information that comes our way. We get so many messages from telling us how we should be, how we should look, how we should do things, how are we going to be successful in life, and we can get quite distracted. And no wonder we find people who are very confused and distracted. People are trying to make sense in this sense of an overcrowded society that we find ourselves in with information. If someone in history heard voices trying to undermine the destiny and question identity and the worth, that would be Jesus himself. He was one of those characters. And as he began to live his mission at around 30, we even see his own family who was asking questions that would question him. The community were asking, isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the son of Mary and Joseph? Isn't he from Nazareth? After all, nothing ever good comes from there. So automatically, Jesus is already set into this society where things aren't... he's bombarded by messages. People knew where he came from. They knew his family, which determined in their mind who he was. They already had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, and it certainly wasn't the Messiah or the Savior of the world. That certainly wasn't what they were seeing. Conclusions were made, which equals he couldn't possibly be who he is claiming to be. Jesus lived with the tension of either living out what people wanted him to be or to face the challenge of being who God created him to be and who God sent him on a mission to do. Even his closest friends, his disciples, tried to influence Jesus where to set up ministry. And let's just stay in this area and let's not, you know, move all over the countryside. But Jesus knew that he was about his Father's business. When we meet people for the first time and try and get to know them, we look for things to share that are in common, don't we? We look for things to share. We ask questions like, where are you from? Where do you work? What do you do? And sometimes we can get stuck in that. Our identity comes from the things that we do, the external things, where we live, who we surround ourselves with. But what if I was to ask the question, who are you? How would you respond? If I was going to ask you the question, who are you? What would your response be? Jesus lived out his true identity. Philip Yancey sums up Jesus' life when he writes, Jesus' life was defined by rejection. His neighbours laughed at him, his family questioned his sanity, his closest friends betrayed him, and his countrymen traded his life for that of a terrorist. Wow, what a life he lived. Ultimately, we know that Jesus stayed true to his identity and mission, and we're grateful benefactors of that today, aren't we? And he did so even with the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. He did so even when his friends and followers deserted him and fled from him and denied even knowing him, abandoning him, in fact. And even we hear on the cross, Jesus felt deserted from his own Father. How could Jesus live through that? He was secure about his identity. At his baptism, he heard the voice of his Father saying to him, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Words make a big difference in someone's life, don't they? Words, positive words, that is. Negative words can have a dramatic impact. But positive words spoken into your life can make a real difference. And these are the words that Jesus heard at the beginning of his ministry. His identity came from his affirmation of who he was first and foremost, that he was God's son. He was firmly grounded in the Father's love expressed through the Father's affirmation to him. His identity didn't stem from his public ministry or his achievements in the public arena, as this hadn't started yet. I think some of you have heard this quote from Carl Jung where it says, "The world will ask you who you are, and if you don't know, the world will tell you." So true that can be. So true that can be. Jesus had the answer to who he was, which informed what he was about. He had the truth. When we look into the Old Testament, we hear the story about Moses, born as an Israelite, raised as an Egyptian. Talk about a guy who'd probably be fairly confused, but fled Egypt after murdering a guard. And we hear about him looking after his father-in-law's sheep and encountering the burning bush that never burnt up. Talk about more confusion in this guy's life. A thing that was used for God to get Moses' attention, to grasp his attention. God sets the scene. "My people are living in misery, and I've heard from them, from their oppression." But here the story turns from the yes moments in sharing together, "Yep, that's true, God," to God sending Moses from that place. In Exodus 3:10, God says to Moses, "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When Moses hears these words from God wanting him to lead the people out of Egypt, he doesn't think he should or even should is capable or skilled enough to do that. He responds with the identity questions. He responds with some identity questions. Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Behind Moses' questions, you seem to sense him feeling in the, "I am blank enough. I am not good enough. Who am I to go? I'm not capable enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not courageous enough." How often do we find ourselves with that blank space in things that we say? I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not qualified enough. I am not confident enough to follow through with that. How many times have we played down the sense of what God is calling us into? Whether that's a ministry, whether that's even to speak a word of encouragement, whether that's even to pick up the phone and call someone or send them a message of encouragement. How many times do we doubt ourselves? The starting point for embracing our true identity, your true identity, is looking to God. There are countless verses about our identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." 1 Peter, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvellous light." They're just some of the things that are spoken about over us to help us to shape our identity. The second step is grounding your identity in what God has done for you and what he says about you. And we heard earlier this morning from Therese reading from us from Ephesians. It tells us where we must ground our identity. It might be one of those readings that you take away and ponder. In this one chapter, the list of what God says about us as believers and what Christ has done for us includes things like this. It says, "We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spirited blessing in Christ. We are chosen in him before the creation of the world. We are holy and blameless in his sight. We are predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. We are blessed in the heavenly realms. We are chosen in him before the creation of the world. We have the riches of God's grace lavished on us." Best thing, that's only the start of what God has done for us. If we can deeply embrace just a few of these truths, then they can make a great impact in our life to help us ground it, to be firm in him. Our insecurities were replaced by God's work and God's truth. As pastor and author Tim Keller writes, "If you're that upset with your status with other people, if you're constantly lashing out at people for hurting your feelings, you might call it a lack of self-control or a lack of self-esteem, and it is. But fundamentally, you have lost touch with your identity." It's a bit of a challenging quote, that one. Who God is and what he has done and who he says you are needs to be that foundation, the place where we ground ourselves like the peach seed in the fertile soil, to be grounded in him to be able to flourish. Stephen Brown, in his book Jesus Centered, articulates it this way. He says, "When our identity is grounded in him, we become the best version of ourselves." Do you like that? When we're grounded in him, we become the best version of ourselves. It is the box top that brings true clarity, to all the pieces of your identity. Leaning into the truth becomes a game changer, and it centers you on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Creator God, forgive us when we pull away and take our eyes squarely off you and place them on ourselves. We cannot qualify ourselves in this way. You say you are the great I am, and we thank you for all that you have done. My competency comes from you, and we look to you to develop in us a character, to do your work in us, the Holy Spirit's work to shape and mold us. And we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. The truest things that we can appreciate is the things that you say about us, Lord. Guard us from insecurity, but ground us in your truth found in Scripture. May we focus our eyes on you, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and by your grace help us to live today as humble, grateful, confident, and generous spirited people that we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the one whom our identity is grounded. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so the benediction today is go now and love one another, because love is from God. Proclaim God's salvation to every generation. Remain in Jesus Christ, and like branches of a vine, draw your life from him. And may God, the vine grower, tender you and make you fruitful. May Christ Jesus abide in you and give you life, your life. And may the Holy Spirit cast out all fears and fill you with God's love. In the name of Christ. Amen. Have a great week, guys.